this opportunity to thank the church here for asking me to come for this Vacation Bible School and giving me the opportunity to preach here this week. And so I do truly appreciate that very much. The lesson that I've chosen for today is going to our own place. And I feel like I need to say something here. When I was here a couple of years ago, or however long it was, I preached a sermon, a character study on Judas Iscariot. And so at the end of that sermon, I made some statements about the public hunting ground over at the Jug. And I knew that if I preached a sermon here today, that the gentleman that we had the discussion, that he's going to remember. He said, well, Fleeman's preached a sermon here before. And so you've never heard this sermon. But when I gave the lesson on Judas Iscariot, there was a statement made concerning Judas Iscariot, which will be in this lesson later on, and it just caused the wheels to start turning, and so there's a statement made about Judas going to his own place, and so that's what got me to thinking about this, and so I searched through the scriptures and prepared this sermon, and so this is not a repeat, and I want you to know that. I will put this up here just to give you an idea, just to give some headings to this lesson. Used to be when we had a chalkboard, why, this is what I would have written on the chalkboard, and that would give people something to follow. But we're going to talk about Abraham going to the place that God showed him, and of course, Brother Gary read that for us. And I'll say concerning Gary, I'm impressed with him, because he asked me if I had a scripture reading, and I said yes, and I took it back and showed it to him, and he said okay, and he just walked off. And I said, well, aren't you going to write it down? He said, no. And so how in the world he could remember that? I told him I couldn't have got to the end of the seat. That's the truth. I couldn't have got to the end of the seat, and I wouldn't have known the scripture reading. So how he can do that, I don't know. We're going to talk about Jacob returning to his own place. We're going to talk about the room or place that a person occupies. We're at a place, and we're occupying a room here today. Judas went to his own place. Jesus has prepared a place for his own, and then we're going to end the lesson up by asking, where are you headed, as we have an invitation at the close of this service, trying to get people who need to obey the gospel, who need to respond, to get them to do that. And so we'll get into the lesson right now. We're all familiar with the word place. We use that word all the time. Sometimes we say, come over to my place sometime. Sometimes a person will say to us, do you remember the place? And we might say, well, what place will we meet? We're going to meet someplace. Well, what place will we meet? And most will remember Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz saying over and over, she said, there is no place like home. There's no place like home. Most folks who are older love to go back to their original homes, whether just a physical location or if the house should happen to still be standing, to go back to the house that we were raised in, where we were raised when we were a kid, or at least go back to the farm or the location wherever we were raised. Now, I lived in 5 houses as a youth. 2 years, if I remember right, a year or two, we were in Steubenville, Ohio. But the rest of the time in the other 4 houses that I lived in was out in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the country, over around Lebanon, Ohio. And all of those houses were within a mile of each other that I lived in as a kid. So 95% of my youth, I lived in the same place. And it floods me with memories to go back home and take my rifle and go squirrel hunting and walk all the fields. We used to farm those fields, had cattle on the fields, and I would hunt those fields, those woods, for squirrels and things like that when I was a kid, and I loved to go back there to the place where I was born, where I was raised, and walk those fields again. A few years ago, I made up my mind. I had to step over on some posted property, but I went ahead and did it because I wanted to find a beech tree that I carved my initials in when I was a teenager. And so I crossed the fence and hoped that the gentleman didn't catch me. And I went up and I actually found the beech tree. It was still standing and had my initials carved in it and a date when I was a teenager. And so it's something that I wanted to see. W.E. Vine on the word place, and we have a Greek word there, and I'm going to call that topos. I don't know if that's correct or not, but he defines this Greek word with the word topography, and so we're familiar with that. Most people are familiar with the word topography, and especially since we have these GPSs and things now, and it is used of a region or a locality. So that's going to be one of the things we're going to study out. We're going to start out. We're going to be mentioning the land of Canaan. We're talking about a region or a locality. Also, it applies to a room that a person occupies. So we're going to look at that. It's also the destiny of Judas Iscariot. He went to his own place. Of putting a sword back into its sheath or back into its place. Finding a place in a book. And so we did that here when the songs were announced. And when the scripture reading was announced, we opened the book and we found the place. It is also used in a metaphorical sense of condition, occasion, and opportunity. We'll not be dealing with that. The metaphorical use this morning will not be dealing with that in this lesson. And so there's a definition. And now what the rest of this lesson is about is looking at this definition that Vine gives us and then making the scriptural application as we go and look up the scriptures. Abraham went to the place that God showed him. In Hebrews 11 and verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. In Genesis 12 and verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. In Genesis 12 and verse 5, and Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Abraham came to a mountain on the east side of Bethel, and he built an altar there, and he worshiped the God of heaven. That's Genesis 12 and in verse 8. A great famine forced Abraham and his family to go down into Egypt for a period of time, and eventually he was forced to leave Egypt by Pharaoh. In Genesis 13 and verse 3, and he went on his journeys from the south, even unto Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. And then we want to journey on in Bible history and talk about Jacob for a minute. He returned to his own place, and that's where I got the title for this lesson. Eventually, God gave Abraham his promised son, Isaac, in Genesis 21 and 1 through 5. Isaac then married Rebekah, and under this union, there were sons born, twin sons. Most Bible students are familiar with the story of Esau and Jacob. Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, and later, Jacob stole the blessing that his father intended to bestow upon Esau. Esau's hatred became so great that he determined that he would kill Jacob. And so, as he was going to wait until his father died, and then he's going to kill his brother. Isaac and Rebekah sent Jacob away to obtain a wife and also to escape from Esau. He eventually married Rachel, and he served her father 14 years. Rachel's father, Laban, took advantage of Jacob. Now, I know he served 20 years for Bible students here, but bear with me here for a second. He served 14 years for Rachel. In Genesis 30 and in verse 25, and it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, this is after 14 years, send me away that I may go unto my own place and my country. And so I want you to think about that. After 14 years away from home, away from his mother and his dad, and he wants to return to his own place. And so Jacob longed to return to his own place. After 20 years, God allowed him to return safely, and his family then sojourned in the land of Canaan. And it is from this text right here that I lifted the title for this lesson. In this study, we have demonstrated the definition of the word topography, a region or a locality. The land of Canaan became the earthly home of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right? Also in W.E. Vine's expository, he talked about a room or a place that a person occupies. And so we're going to look at that for a little while. Travelers often stop at a motel, and we ask for a place to stay for the night. And the way we do that is inquire. We say, do you have a room? Is there a room available? Is there a place for me? Joseph and Mary came to Bethlehem to register for the taxation, and Mary delivered her firstborn son while they were in the city of Bethlehem. In Luke 2 and verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes or swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And you'll notice here on the screen that I capitalized the word room, the same Greek word, T-O-P-O-S, and here we have the word room. And so there's no place for them in the inn. Mary and Joseph then had to choose something else, and so they had to stay in a stable. That's where they stayed because there was no place or no room for them in the inn. Jesus told the parable of a man who provided a great supper, inviting many guests. They all made light of his invitation and refused to come. And he was angry, and he told his servants to go out into the streets and find guests to come to his supper. He said, my supper is going to be filled, and those people that I first chose or first invited, they're unworthy, and you go out and find guests to fill my house. And so in Luke 14 and 22 through 23, we find this statement, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And again, I capitalized the word room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel him to come in, that my house may be filled. Jesus instructed his disciples on the subject of humility. In Luke 14 and verse 10, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. The sons of the prophets came to Elisha with a request to build a larger house for them to dwell in. The one they were staying in now was just too small for them. In 2 Kings 6 and 1 through 2, and the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold now the place, and I have that capitalized again, the same Greek word, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take hence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And so you're getting the idea here of a room or a place that a person occupies. W.E. Vine also said on the word place that it's used of your place at a couch or at a table. Now I have a place that I always sit at the kitchen table. And it's just my place. It's where I always sit. And in our family, everybody knows that at the end of the table, toward the east, that's where Grandpa sits. But my granddaughter Carly, she's quit it now. It kind of disappoints me. But Carly's a character, and whenever she come to our house, she would come a running and get in Dad's seat. And then other people, not me, I would let her sit there. But other people would run her out and said, that's Grandpa's place. And she'd just be a-grinning. And so she knew my place at the table, but she that's the place that she chose. And you guys all know, I'd let her get by with it. I'd just sit someplace else, but they put her out. King Saul became very jealous of David. In his anger, he made a decision to kill David and actually made an attempt on his life. That attempt that he made, he failed. David told Jonathan that his father intended to kill him. But Jonathan just could not believe that his father could be guilty of such a sin. And so David and Jonathan devised a plan to settle this matter in Jonathan's mind. And it involved David being absent at Saul's table during a feast. And so in 1 Samuel 20 and 24 through 27, so David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. And I capitalized that. I want you to center in on that. David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? Saul, when he discerned the deception here, when he discerned that there was a deception, he became so angry that he threw a javelin at his own son, at Jonathan, trying to take his own son's life. And then Jonathan knew. There was no doubt now in Jonathan's mind that his dad intended to kill David. The local church gathers together in one place to worship God, whom we serve. And so we're here today. We gathered in an appointed place to worship the God of heaven. We often make the point in sermons and Bible studies that there has to be a time and there has to be a place for an assembly. And so you guys all know that. And so you make you've got your sign out here and you put your times, and people then know the time and the place that we assemble together to worship God. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 18 through 20, Paul said, "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." And then the emphasis for this lesson: "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." These brethren had corrupted the Lord's Supper. They had turned it into a common meal. And Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to correct that abuse of the Lord's Supper. But I use this text in this lesson to show the fact that the church assembles in one place for worship. Paul used the same terminology when he instructed the church on the proper use of spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 23 through 24 or 25, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth." During our regular assemblies, we generally have a certain place that we set. I did a lot of searching around here, and I seen that box of Kleenexes there, and I thought, no, don't sit there. So I got up front, but I asked one of the sisters back here, and she gave me permission, said, "That's your seat there." So I took that where that box of Kleenexes is. But most of you guys, I'm just confident. I'm looking at Kevin Yeater. I'm just almost certain Kevin Yeater probably sits in that seat right there. Maybe not, but we got our seats that we sit in. We all know that. And so I want to say to this audience here that we should always be ready to give place to the visitors in our assembly. And so I'm confident if I'd have sat in Kevin's seat, that he wouldn't have said one word. Him and Sarah would have just squeezed by and went over there. They would have come up here and sat. They wouldn't have said a word to me. But I am going to relate something to you that happened to my son Rick and his family. And I was preaching at a place, and Rick and Kelly came home, and so the whole family went with us to services, and so they picked out a seat and they sat down, and we sat in our seat where I always sat whenever I went there. And a sister came in and she stopped and at Rick's seat, and I could hear it because she was right behind me, and she said, you're in our seat, you're in my seat." And Rick did what I would do. He laughed, and he laughed, and just like, and she said, "No, you don't understand, you're in my seat." And so my whole family had to get up and move. And I'm going to tell you, it made Rick angry, and it made me angry. And so I preached on it later on, but like everything else, I love the sister. I love her. I still love her. And so I preached on it, and I tried to be as easy as I could, as kind as I could, but I wanted to drive the point home. I'm saying if you have visitors here, you yield, and if they sit in your seat, you be courteous. That's just what we should do. That's courtesy. Well, I have to tell you that a while back, I went to worship there, and Kay and I sat clear on the other side of the building, and the same sister said to me, "You're in my seat." So we just, we got up and moved. So you can see my preaching is not very, very persuasive. I didn't do a very good job, but she said, "You'll have to move." And so I'm laughing, and I'm glad I can laugh, but I'm asking all of you here, don't ever do anything like that. Make your visitors as welcome as you can make them. Make them as at home as you possibly can. Don't ever do anything like that. I'm asking you, please, don't do it. And you never know when it might be somebody outside of Christ who's easily hurt, whose feelings are hurt, and say, "If that's the way it is, I don't want anything to do with them people." All right. James 2 and 2 through 3. "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. And so, are you filling the place, your place, whenever the church comes together for worship and edification? Or is your seat empty, as David's seat was at Saul's table? Now, there are some empty seats here today, and announcements have been made why those seats are empty. And so, at least one of those, I can look back in this corner, and I know one seat that's empty, but where the other one's set, I don't have knowledge. But there are people whose seat is empty because of their health, because of their physical condition. But what is sad is that a lot of congregation has a lot of empty seats because people are not faithful. They just don't care. And whenever that's your habit, whenever it's your habit for your seat to be empty, you go once in a while and stuff, I'm going to tell you something. You're not missed very much. You're not missed very much when you're not there because you've got everybody used to it. But people who come all the time, who worship God faithfully, who love their Lord, they want to worship, they're glad when they have the opportunity to go to the house of the Lord. Whenever your seat's empty, I'm telling you, you're missed. And although it wasn't a part of this sermon, I'm just going to tell you, somebody's seat's empty that's missed. That's Dawn and Joanne Kimball. How their seat is missed. I sent Joanne an invitation to our meeting over at Brownsville. I tried to make a point to do that. She called me on the telephone. Said I'm lonely. She said I'm lonely. I'm lonely. And she's living with her children, but she's lonely. And I think there's people here that can fully understand that. And so I'm just saying, we're asking the question here: is your seat empty? And we need to learn to fill our seat, and we need to learn to fill it faithfully. We've sent cards to those that are sick at home or in hospitals or nursing homes. And sometimes if we make that card, we say, you're missed because your seat is empty. We send cards and letters to folks that are unfaithful or have fallen away. And we say to them, you're missed because your seat is empty. And so I want us all to think about that. And what my prayer would be is that every Christian here would fill your seat faithfully. And then whenever your seat's empty, somebody knows that something, somebody will be calling. Is everything all right? Is there something we can do? Are you sick? Don't be a person that conditions a brethren until it's just something you do all the time and you're not really missed when your seat's empty. That's just a terrible shame right there. I hope that I've been able to drive the point home here. May God help us to faithfully fill our place in the church and the public assembly, so we can hear Jesus say in Matthew 25 and 21, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. W.E. Vine also had in his definition defined a certain place in a book and placing a sword back into its sheath. And so I'll use Jesus as an example of finding a place in the book as he stood up to read in the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke 4 and 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And then I'll use Peter as an example of a man who took out his sword and then he put it back in the sheath. In Matthew 26 and 52, then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And so those are all the definitions that W.E. Vine gave for that Greek word, topos. We've covered a scripture to show that his definition was correct. We've found an example of every one of the things that he mentioned. And now, we're going to talk about Judas Iscariot for a little bit. I've entitled this, Judas Iscariot Went to His Own Place. In Acts 1 and 25, we read that, Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Even the casual Bible student is familiar with Judas Iscariot. He was a disciple who betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Judas agreed to betray Jesus into the hands of the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, and he was going to do that for 30 pieces of silver, and I'm told that that was the price of a common slave of that day. To buy a slave, 30 pieces of silver would buy a slave. They planned his capture in a secret place, away from the multitudes. Judas knew such a place, just across the brook Kidron on the Mount of Olives. In John 18 and verse 2, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas knew that Jesus frequently went to this place with his disciples, and he went there for solitude, he went there for prayer, and he went there for rest. It was here, at this place, that Judas knew that he betrayed the Son of God with a kiss. In Matthew 27 and 3 through 5, then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed, and he went and hanged himself. Judas's sin, his guilt, his despair, his hopelessness led him to commit suicide or self-murder. Don't anyone here do that. People do that all the time, especially young people. Our young people who have life ahead of them become so despondent that they kill themselves. They're hopeless. Don't ever do anything like that. That's a sin. We should avoid that. One Christian in Marietta area, this has been years ago that this story came to me. One Christian in the Marietta area divorced his wife for another woman. He got rid of his wife for another woman. And so good brethren went to him, tried to talk to him and say, you need to come back. You need to come back to the Lord. You need to come back to your wife. And his answer was, I want to have some fun and I want to have some enjoyment in my life, and I'm not coming back. Shortly after that, he had a serious car accident, and the people who were caring for him, the nurses that were caring for him whenever he died, said he died saying, I have forsaken my Lord. I have forsaken my Lord. I have forsaken my Lord. Now, is there anybody here who wants to die like that? Probably there's not anyone here. They're somewhere else. But if you're here and you've forsaken your Lord, if you have, do you want to die like that? I have forsaken my Lord. I have forsaken my Lord. What a terrible, hopeless condition that is. Do not let that happen to you. Be restored today while you have time, place, and opportunity. And to the church here, those in your congregation who have fallen away, say something and do something. It may not work. They may be just like this gentleman here. But at least we could do our part and ask them to come back to the Lord and be restored to faithful service. And there are other responsibilities as well. Judas was a disciple of Christ. Judas was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He fell because he chose to sin. In Bible studies, you can hear a lot of things said about Judas. Like, well, he really couldn't help himself because he was the one that was chosen to deny his Lord. I mean, you can hear some things in Bible study. I'm saying to you that Judas was a disciple of Christ. Judas was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He fell because he chose to sin. In Acts 1 and 25, Peter stated that Judas by transgression fell. You cannot fall from something you never had or something you never possessed. Judas had the same standing and blessings as any of the other apostles. He fell because he transgressed the law of God and because he refused to repent and to turn. Peter gives us one more bit of information about the tragic end of Judas, and that is found in Acts 1 and 25. Judas by transgression fell that he might go to his own place. And W.E. Vine on the word own, this was interesting when I looked that up. He went to his own place. Something that I just made a practice to do. A lot of times you just take a verse, well, just go and look up the definitions of each word, and sometimes it really helps you. And so W.E. Vine said on the word own, lawfully gotten. If something's your own, it's lawfully gotten. And so Judas went to his own place. Thayer on the word own says pertaining to oneself, what is one's own as opposed to what belongs to another. W.E. Vine on the word place, we've already been through this, but I'll put it back up here again. He says here that it means to, the word topography describes it. It's used of a region or a locality, a room, of a place which a person or thing occupies, and he also says of the destiny of Judas Iscariot. Judas was a lost man and would go into the Hadean world to suffer punishment along with the rich man of Luke chapter 16. And eventually, Judas will have his part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And someone might say, well, Fleeman, that's pretty bold to make a statement like that. And so may I do this? Jesus pronounced woe upon Judas. Jesus said, it would be better for Judas to have never been born. In John 17 and verse 12, Jesus said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but there is an exception to that. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Then I went and looked up the son of perdition, and some of your translations will have the son of destruction. And W.E. Vine on this says that it signifies to destroy utterly, to perish. The idea is not extinction, but ruin. Loss not of being, but loss of well-being. And so that's the definition of son of destruction or son of perdition. Judas prepared to go to hell by the very life that he lived. He went to the place for which he was suited. And I have in capital letters on the screen. It was his own place. It was lawfully gotten. His eventual eternal destiny will be the place that God prepared for the devil and his angels. In Matthew 25 and 41, then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God has prepared a place for the devil and his angels. And so I have that in capital letters. God has prepared a place for the devil and his angels. That place is hell. Those who serve Satan are in bondage to him. And Jesus referred to these folks as being children of the devil. They too will have their part in that final destruction in that place that is called hell. A majority of people on this earth will eventually end up in the fires of hell due to their own choice. And we need to understand that. That's a biblical fact. That's something that the Bible says. And the religious world needs to be reminded of that once in a while. Have you ever went to a funeral where the person was not preached into heaven? Now, I have went to one or two. But have you ever went to a funeral where the person wasn't preached into heaven? Everybody that dies is going to heaven. Everybody. And if you don't believe it, just go to the funerals and listen till the denominational preachers particularly get done. And they've got them in heaven right now. And so the scriptures clearly teach that a majority of the people in this world will be lost. In Matthew 7 and 13 through 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Everybody here that's, anybody in the third grade on up here, we know the difference between few and many. We can understand that. We know what the scriptures are saying here. And so there's going to be many people lost and few saved. But I'm going to tell you something. Everybody has the opportunity to be saved. Jesus died for every man. God wants you to be saved. It's not God's will that any man should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. You can be saved. You can go to heaven. But you have to want to go there. You've got to make the conscious choice to go there. And so what's happening here? What's Jesus saying here? Most people in the world are making the conscious choice not to go to heaven. They're making the choice to go to hell. We do not have to go to this place. God has prepared another place in heaven for those that love and serve him. And so now we're on the subject of place. And so here we go again. Jesus has prepared a place for his own. In John 14 and 1 through 3, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We often hear the statement made that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Jesus has promised to return to receive his own, to be in heaven with him, where he has prepared a place for them. Peter taught concerning the second coming of Christ and the end of the physical creation of heaven and earth. The heavens and earth that we know will be destroyed with fire, dissolved and burned up. But Christians look for a new dwelling place in heaven. In 2 Peter 3 and 13 through 14, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. We need to diligently prepare if we expect to inherit the home prepared for the faithful. We're not going to just fall through the cracks and get in without any effort, but we have to give diligence in order to go to heaven in the after while. In Matthew 25 and 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Surely, any right-thinking person would want to be on the right hand in judgment. If you're thinking right, if you're seriously thinking, you want to be on the right hand. You want to hear Jesus say, come, ye blessed of my Father. You do not want to hear him say, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire. In Matthew 25 and 41, then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In Matthew 25 and 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Anybody here like punishment? Were you punished when you were a child? Have you been punished by your employer for doing something that was wrong? We don't like to be punished. And we're talking about everlasting punishment. We don't want that. You don't want that. If you're a right-thinking person, you don't want that to happen to you. You want to be a Christian. You want to go to heaven in the after while. I've hunted over in West Virginia. This is something that I mentioned in the sermon about Judas. And so I hunted in West Virginia for years back in Middleburn on public ground. It's called the Jug. And one time when I was over there toward the end of when I was hunting back that place, I was walking out through a field that I walked out through a lot of times. And someone came into that field and they planted two fruit trees. And if I remember right, I think they put some wire around them, which was an intelligent thing to do. But they made the most beautiful wooden marker that I've ever seen. And a man's name was inscribed in it. And I didn't write it down. I regret that I didn't. And I've never bothered to go back and try to find that marker again. But it was a beautiful wooden marker. And the man's name was inscribed, and the marker states that these trees were planted as a tribute to a man who loved this place. I loved that place too. I killed a deer just down over the hill from that marker one time with my bow. I loved that place. I like hunting at the Jug. I wouldn't mind going back. We need to learn from Judas that each of us are going to our own place at the end of earth life. We have a choice in that matter. And what place will you choose as your own? And so we only have one message from hell. We actually have a message from hell, the Hadean world, the torment of that place, the intermediate state before the final judgment. The rich man lifted up his eyes in Hades and was tormented. When he came to know that there was no escape from his torment, he thought of his fleshly brothers on earth. And he made the following request of Abraham in Luke 16 and 27 through 28. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And so the message from hell is, you do not want to come to this place. And so we're going to offer the invitation. If there are any here this morning who have been sufficiently taught, you know the truth, you've been taught the truth, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to confess the name of Christ, that you believe that he is the Son of God, and then be buried in the waters of baptism, then you need to respond to the gospel invitation this morning as we stand and sing. And Brian, I'm going to ask you to come up here at the front here, and if anyone responds, why? Brian will take care of your needs. Obey the gospel If you need to obey it, if you've been thinking about it, you know the truth, obey the gospel today. If you're an unfaithful member of the church, get matters taken care of today. You don't want to go to the place called hell. We want to go to the place that Jesus said He's prepared for those that serve Him. Make your wants known as we stand and sing.